Okay, I need six people with Bibles. Six people with Bibles to please stand. If you have a Bible, please stand if you would be willing to read one verse. There's one. There's two in the back. There's three. There's four, five, and six. Okay, you are my six. Here's your assignment. No, stay standing, please. I'm going to give you your assignment. Anita, Galatians 2:19. Tom, Romans 6:14. Romans 6:7. Tom Falcon, Romans 6:7. Sally, Galatians 3:25. Larry, Romans 7, chapter 6. And Kevin, Galatians 5:13. Okay, so while they are turning to those scriptures, the rest of us now, let's just hear what God has to say. This is part of that life. This is part of that truth. This is plan B. Okay.
Galatians 2:19. For when I tried to keep the law, I realized I could never earn God's approval. So I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ.
Any of you watch Shark Tank? Do you know the show Shark Tank? Way to go, Johnny. I like it. Shark Tank's a bunch of entrepreneurs, and they hear people pitch a product, and then they either buy the thing or they ridicule the people and send them away. But one of the sharks has a phrase he likes to say to them. He says, "I'm dead to you." In other words, your idea stinks so bad. I'm dead to you. What did Paul just say about the law? I'm dead to the law. I want to caution you here before we go on. I'm doing my best not to look at any of you. I want this message this morning to be global. I don't want anybody to sit here and say, "Oh, I talked to Pastor this week and then he hammered me with a sermon." No. I'm dead to the law. Romans 6:14, Tom Cook. Sin will not be your master. We breathe easy knowing that, yes? What was the rest of the verse? You're not under the law. Yeah. Tom Falcon, Romans 6:7.
For he who has died has been freed from sin.
Do you believe what you say you believe? Are we those who are under the law? Guilty, worthy of shame and punishment? Or are we free? Galatians 3:25, Sally.
Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law.
Really? Faith has come. Romans 7:6, Larry.
But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter.
Service. Kevin, Galatians 5:13. I hope this one makes sense.
For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters.
Darn.
Use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love.
Wow. Thank you for sharing the Word of God. Is there anyone in the room that would say they understand all that? I mean, do we get it? Do we get it? Why is it that we so quickly run back to Egypt? What is it within us that makes manipulation and shame and guilt the tools of our trade? Because we're very good at it. I read a book a while back, and it just poked me in the eyes as I read the thing. And The book of Romans is about a lot of things. Tom is going to dissect it out of the Greek, and you who go to his class will learn a great deal more. But one thing we can point out in the book of Romans, if you link Romans, Hebrews, and John together, three magnificent books of your New Testament, Romans talks a lot about bondage. Remember the text in there where he says, "The things I don't want to do, I do." Right? How many of us have had to acknowledge, like Paul, you know, there's stuff happening that I'm a part of that I don't even want to be a part of. I did something I didn't want to do. Why did I do it? Remember, he's arguing with himself. He's trying to figure out why he is all snarled up in this dilemma. I love that he's just being honest and shoe leather kind of guy, right? He's not coming at us like the great Pharisee who knows everything and has mastered the faith. He's acknowledging that he too has he is wrestling with his performance, if you want to call it that. Here's the Apostle Paul saying to all of us who would read this, he says, "The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing, and I do the things I don't want to do," and he boils that thing up before he finally just exhales, "What am I going to do about this?" And he says, "Thanks be to God. Through Christ Jesus, I'm set free." Yes? And then he goes on to say, "There is therefore..." Really? If I could spend even 15 minutes with any one person, do you think I could find something to correct them about? I mean, really, right? We quickly demonstrate our defects and our flaws. True or false? So it doesn't take long to know something about somebody else that you could find might need some improvement. And there you are on the job to tell them, "Wow, that is not Christ. Christ doesn't condemn us. Christ comes to set us..." I told you this is a dangerous morning. Hebrews comes and Hebrews blows the socks off the law. The whole book of Hebrews, he's talking about the priesthood and the high priest. We used to be under this kind of a priesthood, but attention, we're not under the old priesthood anymore. We are not of the tribe of Levi. We are of the tribe of Judah. Who did God give the whole priesthood to? The tribe of Levi. What was God thinking when he sent Jesus through the tribe of Judah? Why didn't Jesus become a Levite? Because God was making all things new. The old was being fulfilled, if you will, done away with, and all new things were happening. Church, are you willing to let your brother, your sister, your son, your daughter, your aunt, your uncle, the person you work with, are you willing to let one another be new? Or are we locked into some kind of I will evaluate how you are and I will respond to your performance? I'm not just talking about raising little kids. It seems to be the adult life too. That's why I said I'm not looking at any of you. And then comes the book of John. I mean, it's impossible to take any of these books and summarize them so quickly, but if Romans shows us about bondage and freedom, and Hebrews shows us about the freedom that we have of the priesthood of Jesus Christ, then John shows us the love of God. Amen? The love of God that comes not from a disconnect with God, not with a religious connection to God, but with a unity, a presence, John would say, "Me and thee, thee and me, we and them." Huh? What is that talking about, that language? Yes, unity, but even more than unity, oneness. Oneness. Do you ever not agree with yourself? Huh? Of course you do. So oneness isn't always unity. you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I think, talk about stuff. I think Jesus hung on, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Before he hung on the cross, did not the Son say to the Father, hey, is there another way to do this? And the Father and the Spirit obviously said, you know, Son, we've had this plan from the beginning. We're right there. This is, you know, touchdown day. We are there to have victory today. Right? Wow. I don't know if this is, makes any sense at all. I was taking a shower and I thought about something I just bought. The dumb things ever happen to you in your mind. I was online, I was researching to buy something. It was actually a pair of shoes. And I noticed that the pair of shoes that I wanted to buy were $120. And I'm telling you, I won't spend that kind of money on a pair of shoes. I just won't do it. So I have a little problem going on. What's the problem? Lust. And I want what I want. And I want what I want when I want it. So I thought, and then I found a website that offered the same pair of shoes. And they offered them a couple of different ways. Have you ever been to a clearance sale? What happens at a clearance sale? You get the branded item on clearance. Now, that's different than a discontinued sale. Sometimes it's a clearance just of that brand out of the store. Sometimes the manufacturer's discontinued the thing and they lower the price, right? So I'm clicking on the website and I find this pair of shoes for just a little over $40. And then it had a little note. And it didn't say clearance. It didn't say discontinued. It said seconds. Seconds. Shoes I'm lusting for. I can get much cheaper. Oh, but they're seconds. You know, one will be a 10, the other will be an 8. Or I'll go to lace them up and the things will just fly off, you know. We don't want to buy seconds, do we? Well, some of us. You rich people only buy first. Some of you. And I just started connecting some dots. How many seconds in the room? I mean, we are all made by the manufacturer, right? We are original, one-of-a-kind manufactured goods. Huh? But prior to the cleansing power of Jesus Christ, we have a defect. We're what? Scratch and dent models. Okay, see, he buys big equipment and machinery, so for him, it's scratch dent model. That's right. There's some kind of flaw in the thing, yeah? And as long as it's not in the motor, we're okay, right? Yeah. Yeah. Is this making any sense? God comes along and he fixes you so that you're not a second anymore. You're not some scratched, dented, screwed up mess. Because you have been saved, washed clean, made righteous, healed. You are healed. What else are you in Jesus Christ? Say again. Redeemed, restored, recharged, revived, eternal. Revealed, eternal,
set aside, sanctified.
We could write a poem. Set aside, sanctified, spirit filled,
accepted in the beloved.
Accepted in the beloved.
Blessed beyond the earth, joyful.
joyful, full of praise, worshipful. Why is it so hard for us? If I were asking you what your defects were, boy, I'd have to shut you up. We can fill this room with what our defects are. But what is the first? What is the best? What if God said to you today, "You are the best thing I've ever made"?
I'd ask him to take a second look.
You'd say, "Get another look here, God." And God would show up and say, "Don, you are the best thing I've ever made." And yet we don't even believe that.
Isn't it about the viewpoint? Isn't it about whether there's unconditional love or not unconditional love?
Well, you mean by us?
Or by God.
Is there or is there not unconditional love?
No, the point is, whether it's first or second, is about the viewpoint. It's about, the viewpoint is either unconditional love or not unconditional.
Yes, Alan, I agree with your comment about love, but it's not about the viewpoint anymore. Because you're not a second. If you believe in Jesus Christ and His atoning blood and His cleansing you, if you believe that you have been made righteous by Him, if you believe that you are now pure and holy because of God, if you believe that He remembers your sin no more, then this is not about viewpoint, because the old way is I could look at you in your defective state. But I can no longer, I don't have the right to look at your defect. This is what I'm trying to say. And this is love. This is what God is love. This is what love is. Love is me viewing you as God views you. And I have trouble doing that. And that's, I just say, "Oh God, come to your people. Help us believe what the Word teaches us. And then help us implement that with one another."
That's right. Restoration.
One of the enemies of freedom in a church, is a thing called order. And God likes order. All right? But you know what I notice? I notice if we're swinging and dancing and letting it loose, and if I encourage you to have a good time, you have one. And then if somebody gets very somber and it's a prayer of passion out of their heart, and you can sense a heaviness or at least an honesty, we get quiet and we listen and we're respectful. That's order. All right? It wouldn't be much order if we were all shouting and dancing while somebody was praying because they were sick. And the Word tells us, do everything in decency and in order. But folks, that doesn't mean you kill the Spirit of God. And how many churches have just quenched the Holy Spirit because they want what they perceive to be decency and order? Oh, God forbid that you be filled with joy. I told you, plan B. Starting point, book of Romans. Middle point, book of Hebrews. Ending point with us is the book of John, where we move from bondage to freedom to oneness with God. And if Christ really is living in me, then I'm going to manifest His life, aren't I? And someone says, "Yeah, well, okay, there's a wonderful theory. What if you screw up? What if you, the one who claims to be set free, clean, healed, whole, and now you do something stupid? You commit an act of violation of God's law." Hang on. This is very dangerous.
Confess, forgive, and get restored.
Amen.
To the fellowship.
That's one approach. I cannot commit an act against the law if there is no law. All you theologians are now on fast mode, right? If there is no law, there is no sin. True or false?
All things are lawful, but not all things are proper.
Not all things are beneficial. I drive too fast down the road, I get the ticket. Right?
some things make us free and some things make us less free.
What things make us less free?
Not believing in God, not having the, to whatever extent we, if we have unconditional love, we are freer than if we don't have unconditional love.
Wonderful. Absolutely. And if we live under the law, we're going to have a lot less freedom. I am not saying that there isn't law. What I am saying is you are not to live under it. And I'm saying you don't know how. So what we are trying to do as Christians is live as Christ lived. Correct? Religion is a horrible thing. Religion is the way that man attempts to control his fellow man. Look around the planet. I don't mean just Christian religion. Look at any other religion. Ultimately, it's a mechanism to try and tell you how to live. Correct? And it's how to live by control. And in Christianity, 2,000 some years later, we have sunk into being more like a Pharisee than a liberated saint of God. I mean, get 10 Christians together and just ask them, what does it mean to be saved? Oh, boy. What does it mean to be saved?
Forgiveness.
What?
Forgiveness.
What does the word say? It says, you are saved by faith.
I'm a child of God now. Before I was an enemy.
Before you were an enemy.
Now I'm a child of God.
I'm asking you if you believe what you say you believe. If you say, I'm going to believe what I say I believe, then I will ask you to go back and read and try and understand what you believe. And then say to God, I'm reading this. I want to believe this. I want to believe that I'm saved, healed, and forgiven. I want to believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I want to believe that it's happening to me. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. It's almost like I wish we had a giant swimming pool here and we could all go get baptized this morning. You know what I'm saying? By get baptized. I mean, I just wish we could all get plunged under the healing power of Jesus Christ so that we could come up in pure victory, in total freedom. And the ability to view each other and love each other with the love of God instead of all that
critical.
Because we do that.
But like your sign out there says, make good choices.
Right.
So choices are decisions of what we do with our life, right? And so, I don't know, I just think there has to be a standard. And where do we look to get that standard of how we should live?
I know. And then we become the mediator of the standard. And there's no end to it. Try someday to do a word study on holiness. And then tell me where it stops. Even Jesus says, be holy for I'm holy. Or God says, be holy for I'm holy. I'm not preaching against holiness. What I'm telling you is the avenue to holiness is not through us. It's through Him. And as He calls you to more and more surrender, you have a choice to make. I will surrender more and more of whatever my rebellion is. I'll surrender that. This week we read Hebrews 8 through 10. I'll close with what the Word says here, if you'd turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. We've had a lengthy discussion right up to this point about the priesthood, the tribe of Levi versus the tribe of Judah. Listen to these verses out of Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God, based on better promises. We have a better covenant in Christ, dear ones, than under the law, with better promises. The problem with the promises of the law is you can't keep it. It's impossible to keep it all. In fact, the Word tells us that if you violate one part of the law, it's as if you violated the entire law. Yeah. True or false? True. So there's a better deal for you than the law, which you can't keep. It's a better covenant. What is it called? The New Covenant. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. But when God found fault with the people and he said, the day is coming when I will make a new covenant. Has that day arrived? Do we live now under a new covenant? And how would we express that new covenant to someone else? Hey, I got a better deal for you than your old religious system. I've got a better covenant with better promises. Somebody tell me what it is. What's better about the new covenant?
He who knew no sin became sin for me so that I might become the righteousness of God through him. You're redeemed from the curse of the law.
We have something to say, don't we? Chapter 9, verse 15. That is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they had committed under the first covenant. Chapter 10, verse 15 and following. And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so. For he says, he, meaning the Holy Spirit, says, verse 16, this is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he says, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. I submit to you that that's great hope, and that gives great promise. And the more we spend our time remembering one another's faults, the more we go looking for a defect, the more we find it. The more we try to figure out how to set people free, the freer people will be. So, yes, ma'am, we might have to allow people to make some choices with some consequences, right? That's going to happen. And then what do? Do we act as the judge? Do we act as the jury? Do we act as the one who gives the penalty? Or do we say to the one who screwed up, I'm sorry you made that choice, I'm sorry you're reaping that reward, but I set you free in Jesus' name. Listen, the whole story of the prodigal son, what happened? He had a father, he had a couple sons, he gave his inheritance to his kids, the one kid took the inheritance, and he went off and he wasted the whole thing. He wasted it so bad he found himself in, he was working in a pig pile there. His life was miserable. So the choices that he made had very real consequences, right? kid wakes up, comes to his senses, whatever you want to say, and the young man says, you know, it'd be better for me to go back and live as a servant in my father's house. True? You know the story. He comes back. What's the father do? Does the father redress him? Does the father tan him? Does the father say, you jerk, look what you did. You squandered all the stuff I worked for my whole life to provide for you.
Party.
And that, dear ones, it just makes no sense. You see, the least he should have done is point out to him how stupid he was and how badly he must smell. The Father, a type of Christ, or actually a type of God the Father, says to this lad, welcome. Welcome back home. And I don't read in the story that the father drove the kid away. Do you read that? What I read was that the young man just decided to go for it. He had his inheritance and he was going to go be his own person. All you young people, every young people in the person in this room wants to do their own thing. Every single young person in this room is looking forward to the day you get your driver's license and a full tank of gas. And maybe the keys. And you're looking forward to, we call that emancipation. You're looking forward to living on your own. Of course you are. And every parent of one of those kids is scared spitless. Well, quit being scared, parents. Set them free. And when they come back with a crashed car, are you going to welcome them? Or are you going to flog them?
Flog
them. I agree. It's our default setting. I get it. I've got a bunch of kids. I know what it is to flog them. And I also am here to tell you, it doesn't work. Makes them cry, makes me cry, makes the wife cry, everybody cries. They're still going to do what Paul said he did. They're still going to do it. Whatever it is that they're going to do. Hello? I'm not looking at anyone. Lord, I do pray that you would help us not just read your word, which is life to us and light. I pray, oh God, that you would burn it within us and show us how to live the thing out so that we cannot be those that put people in bondage, but we can be those that are agents of freedom. It's so complex to our minds and yet so simple in your word. Without the law, there is no sin. So, Lord, you've had us reading this Bible at this stage. You've had us reading about the Pharisee and the priesthood. You, oh God, have directed us to this time and place. So I pray that you would use it in our lives today. I pray it in Jesus' name. Let the sick be healed. Let the hurting be comforted. Let the frustrated be set at peace, oh God. Let the poor have supply and let the rich have some purpose. But God, come today and be our Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen,
amen and amen. Well, God bless you, church. If you want to criticize or take issue with anything I've said, please do it with Rabbi Tom. Don't do it with me. Those of you that are going to set up the birthday celebration, go there. Those of you that are actors in Anita's play, please come forward. And the rest of you, hug one another and tell them what a great day you're having.
Play.
Hey, there you go.